Shall we read, please, first of all, in the book of Leviticus? The book of Leviticus and the 8th chapter. And we'll just break into the reading for what I want at verse 22. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it, and Moses took of the blood of it, and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right foot. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. Now look over, if you will, please, to chapter 14, and reading at verse 14. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil, and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And of the rest of the oil that is in his hand, shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. Now, will you turn with me, please, to the first epistle to the Corinthians? 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. And we'll read that verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The epistle to the Romans, please. Chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, your spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But the final reading is in the Philippian letter, the Epistle to the Philippians, a well-known passage in chapter 3, and reading at verse 20. For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, properly our body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Now, I'm sure you may have wondered why I read to you two passages in that Old Testament book that has got to do with offerings and ceremonies and association with the sanctuary and priesthood. But it's a very important book, and I believe it contains within itself principles that can be brought into our New Testament. And we believe most important principles of Christian conduct for the believer in the world. You'll notice that we read the two passages that have got to do, first of all, with consecration. And then you'll notice with the cleansing of the leper. But it is interesting whether it's the priest or whether it's the pilgrim. You'll notice that they are both in consecration and in cleansing, associated not only with the blood, but associated with the oil. Now, I believe that we have fundamental principles in those two passages. Because thinking about it, it reminds me of this very clearly, that the night I got saved, that's generally how I start any meeting, the night I got saved. That seems to come to me automatically. But perhaps you'll appreciate why I'm saying that in a moment or two. The night I got saved, in my simplicity, I realized my soul is saved. My sins are forgiven. And around 9 o'clock I had started for the glory. Now I knew nothing more about that, and thank God I required nothing more to give me that satisfaction and that peace that I longed for that Monday night. I realized I have started for heaven. The question of priesthood, the question of pilgrimage, all the details of such theological subjects never were in my mind. I neither understood them, never either was I ever taught them at all. But you see, what I have read to you is elementary principles that are associated with a question of salvation. But you say, we are saved a long time now. Well, so is the speaker. But you know, I'm quite convinced of this, beloved brethren and sisters in Christ. We have got to live very near to our salvation. We have got to live very, very near to that experience that we had when we trusted Christ. Or you say, you've got to get away from that. You've got to develop and you've got to grow. I would be the last to contradict that statement. Because Peter's the man who tells the babes to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe that if you turn to your New Testament, in all the teaching of the apostles, whether it was Paul, whether it was Peter, whether it was John, whether it was Jude, whatever, you'll generally find that they don't stray far away from the work of Christ. For I'm convinced of this. It suited me the night I was a sinner, when I needed the cleansing value of the precious blood. But I'm quite sure, for 51 years now, I have needed that same work in its application to me as a child of God. Because in these passages we have read, if we take the leper first, and mind you, there's hardly one of us but would rise to acknowledge that's exactly what we were by nature and by conduct before God saved us. Sin had rendered us absolutely unclean in the presence of God. The night we got saved, we could have taken the words of the leper upon our lips, outside the camp, outside every privilege, with no relationship with God, and cried, unclean, unclean, unclean. But what impressed me in this regard is, here's the leper. He has no rights at all to the sanctuary, no privileges of priesthood, but he's a pilgrim and he's heading to Canaan. But you know, he finds out that he has leprosy. And I'm speaking about the principle now. Well, here's what happened. In the day of his cleansing, there was not only the blood to touch the right ear, and the thumb of the right hand, and the great toe of the right foot. And then placed upon that, you remember, there was the oil.
Here's the priestly man, the man of the sanctuary, the man who is to minister in holy things. A little different in application from the pilgrim. But notice, in the day of his consecration, the blood is applied to the right ear, the blood is applied to the thumb of the right hand, and the blood is applied to the great toe of the right foot. And upon the blood, there is placed the oil. That's a very salutary lesson. You like me, Dick, the speaker, didn't know it. You didn't feel it. You had to be taught it. Perhaps the man told you about it that night. He didn't tell me. Others had to tell me. But the old hymn would have described it well. As soon as my all I ventured on Christ's atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered and I was born of God. Silently but surely, a divine person entered into my life and into my experience, and from that moment on, I was under divine control. That is the reason the Spirit of God entered, simply because the precious blood had purchased my redemption. I belong to another. And whether we live in a farming community or whether we don't, but you know, when a man goes to buy cattle, sheep, or whatever of those animals, there's one thing generally he does. And that is, immediately he pays the price for them, every one of them is marked accordingly, suitable to him and to his satisfaction. And from that very moment, even while they're in the barn or the byre, whatever, they belong to him, they have been purchased, he has paid the price for them, he owns them, and he has them marked. So you see, they're going to be separated from the herd. And they're going to take to a new association because they have come under new ownership. My, you know, I believe the day has come, and you know, we don't have too much longer to be impressed with it, that after we get saved, we come under new ownership. The Spirit of God came in to control our lives for God, in guidance, in conduct, in behavior, in worship, in every relationship Godward, a divine person took over. Have you ever thought about that? Does that really give us any concern in Christian experience? I remember the brethren speaking to a young man on one occasion, mind you, they did it kindly. And after they were all through, I noticed something I never forgot. It impressed me. It saddened me. The young man did this. It's my life. Is it? Have we ever taken that attitude? It's my life. No, that's a mistake. If you're really saved, I want to tell you the night or the day that you got saved, you come under new management. First time I landed in Montreal, a little Frenchman by the name of James Comte went home to the glory from Bethany Lodge a little while ago. And we had only the one girl, Margaret, at that time. And Jack said, I'm sure she would like to see the sights of Montreal. Well, I wasn't really interested. I was tired after the 7 days on the ship and kind of rough going. But anyway, I said, all right, Jack, whatever you like. And you know, he was taking us up through the city of Montreal. And I saw something that I really, in my experience, hadn't seen before. I saw an establishment, a large establishment, a store of some kind, all gaily painted. But it was the banner. It was the big banner stretching from window to window that impressed me. And in large, bold letters that stood out, here's what it said, under new management. So I just said to Jack, what's the idea? Of course, simple Irishman, you know, just coming from this part of the country. I didn't ever see anything like that. Oh, he says, the first, dear help, he says, the first company that went broke, they made a mess of it. and they run it unto the ground. These little Frenchmen, he told me it all with his hands as well. So I thought when he was finished, it must have went into the ground all right. And he said, a new ownership come in. And he says, they've got it the place out. Have you seen it? Cleaned it out. And he said, that sign just simply means this. Under new management, come on in now. You'll get a better deal. It will be different now than ever you've known it before. For the first management made a mess. And God knows, the management that controlled our lives before we got saved made a mess of things, brethren. Made a mess of things. Our lives were contrary to the mind of God. Never given him a moment's pleasure. But I tell you, when the Spirit of God came in, do you know about 5 minutes past nine, I started to give God a little pleasure. Now don't misunderstand me, I'd only started. You say, how'd you do that? I gave God thanks for his son. And I tell you, I didn't put a banner around me and say, take a look at me now, I'm under new management. But it wasn't long in the town until they found out there was some change. We were out with the boys in the open air. And we're telling them about the Lord Jesus, something that would have been absolutely foreign to us. But here's what I want to come to, and I better get to it quickly. God saved you, and as far as you were concerned, your soul was saved. And your sins were forgiven. Now, that salvation never touched your body yet. Only on this wise, that the Spirit of God entered, the guarantee that God's not finished with us yet. You know, I rejoice in that. And there's some days I think about it more than others. God's not finished with me yet. And I know that he's got to make a change, for I'm not suitable for heaven. Thought you were saved. Oh, don't misunderstand me, no, but you'll have to bury me to get me to heaven before the Lord comes. Because this body, I must leave it behind just now. It's not suitable for heaven. But the very moment I trusted Christ, the Spirit of God entered, and that was the guarantee to me. God's going to make a change even in my body. For I'm going to have a body like unto his own body of glory, and I'm going to have a body without limitation of time, space, or anything else. And it won't cost the government any money to get me to heaven with a space suit when the Lord comes. Thank God, it will only require the shout of the man who saved me. But just a minute. Here's the point. When you move through life every day, do you realize that a divine resident has taken up his abode there? That's the reason, you see, when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you know the background of that. Sin had come in and defiled. And the apostle says, know you not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit? You're not your own, you're bought with a price. The blood was the sign, Lord, that marked them as thine, Lord. And brightly they'll shine at thy coming again. And silently, simultaneously, automatically, the moment I trusted Christ, a divine person entered. And when I went home that night, I come up alone to that little home. I had the appointment made to see this man. I longed to be saved. When I left about 10 o'clock, the dear old lady had made me tea and warmed me up. It was a cold winter's night. In the month of December, the 19th of December. And you know, when I went home, I didn't know I had company that night. Oh, I knew I was saved. I knew my sins were forgiven. But I really didn't know I had company. A company that's it's not comparable to earth at all. A divine person. The Spirit of God to guide. But you say, what did they enter for? He entered to claim that body for God. And it does matter, brothers and sisters, what we do with it. It really does. Do you ever wonder sometimes why you're not happy?
You know, it wouldn't be right for us if God would allow us to be happy and all fizzy and all on top of the world, you know, always singing. It wouldn't be correct. Because, you know, the Spirit of God is easily insulted. A wrong word. Wrong company. Wrong places. And, you know, saints sometimes wonder. We meet them and we know their background and we pray for them and we feel sorry for them. But we know they're not getting on with God. And really, the Spirit of God is grieved. They've been in places where they never should have been. And I tell you, always remember this. Whether we're young, middle-aged or old, it applies to every one of us, for the man down from the platform right down. We have got to be careful of our company. Because while you may not be so easily offended, I want to tell you, the Spirit of God is very easily offended. Because he's a holy person. And a wrong word, a wrong sight, a wrong association renders the child of God miserable. And what a great thing it is. It would be the most dangerous thing for us if God allowed us to be happy in wrong associations. If we could say what we like, and as the world says, get away with it. No, we have got to watch our words. We have got to watch our walk. We have got to watch our associations. And the reason the Spirit of God came into that life of yours is this. Because God has other plans for you. And the Spirit of God has come in to superintend your life. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You cannot afford to be independent. Because a divine person is there, and the Spirit of God is determined that you'll learn that lesson and learn it well, that independency in Christian experience is the road to sorrow and discipline and backsliding. See that leper? That priest? He would remember. See that ear? And you know, to bring it down just simply, that's how the older men did it when we were young believers. They would just say, what are you listening to? You know, we're living in a world. We had a dear lady next door to us. She was the mother-in-law of Mr. John Frith of Venezuela. And she used to say to my wife and I, she said, you know, we live in a world of noise. And oftentimes we wondered about that. Man, if she was living now, you hardly see a mortal going down, but these two things in the ears, and like a zombie they're walking, and they have something here. I thought at first it was something like a heart pacer or something. No, my wife said heart pacer. That's no heart pacer. And then she told me, in my simplicity, I'm a simple chap, you know, she'd maybe more up on these than I am. She told me what they were. And there's a demonstration that people want to live in a world of noise. And some of the garbage that they let into their ears and into their system of those things. And yet the remarkable thing is, a lot of them profess to be saved. Do you wonder why they're not happy when they take those things out of their ear and they have nothing to occupy their attention? And then when it comes to the Word of God, they can go through days without reading and without going into the presence of God to ask God for preservation. Do you wonder why? Because the Spirit of God has been grieved. My God will not allow us to go on through world in a world of our own and independency and seeking to close out the Spirit of God. God says that body belongs to me now because I have claimed it by precious blood, and a divine person has come in to guarantee that. Oh, it'd be a great thing, you know. This is not deep theology, is it? But you know, I believe it to be the most important aspect of Christian living in the day in which we live. There's nothing so blessed as to realize every day we get up that as we move out in our pilgrimage, that's in connection with the fact that we're cleansed lepers. Or we move out in our priesthood, that we remember this. That ear has been affected by the work of Christ and by the power of the Spirit of God.
So let's watch. Be careful what we listen to. And have the grace and courage. If you're in a circumstance where you find there's a conversation that is not conducive at all to a divine resident, do you know what to do? Like Joseph, flee from it. Get out of it. And you'll be a happier believer. We cannot live in the environment in which we live and be amenable to it and still expect to be spiritual and still expect to have the joy of God's salvation in our soul. Remember, your ear has been touched, and that is the controller of the mind. My, I tell you, you have the experience and I have had it. We have had to listen to something that went into this ear. And it defiled our whole mind for days. Don't you remember? And you say to yourself, I should have walked out of the thing. I should never have stood there. Then, listen, what are we doing? These hands that are the means of activity, the blood and the oil, is upon the thumb of the right hand. The work of Christ and the power of the Spirit of God controls my actions. And then look down. Oh, you say they always tell us to look up. Well, if you walk round looking up all the time, you run into something. You only get hurt. Be sensible. Look down at times. And remember, the great toe of the right foot has been touched by the blood and the oil. And watch where you're going. Watch where we're going. We take the Spirit of God. After I was saved a few weeks, I went down to see a soccer match. The team was playing, the Ards Football Club. Say, you sure you're saved? Oh, I'm sure I'm saved. Don't worry about it a minute now. In my pocket I had a whole bunch of tracts to salve my conscience. That's right. I thought I could watch people to give a track with a one eye and watch the ball with the other. I had it all figured out. And then there was a chap come up to me. You know what he said to me? It was the greatest shock I got as a young believer. Taught me a lesson. He says, Sidney, what are you doing here? Now, for the life of me, I couldn't stand and tell him I'm down to give a few tracks out, because when he caught me on, I was watching whether the ball had gone into the net or whether it hadn't. That's all he needed to say. I realized, if God gets me out of this place, I'll never be guilty of being back here again. Never was. But I needed that. You see, I didn't know. Nobody told me that the blood had affected the great toe of my right foot. And the oil was upon it as well. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Watch what you listen to. Watch what you're doing. And above all, watch where you're going. And remember, it must always be consistent with the fact that the work of Christ and the precious blood has touched your ear to control your mind, and has touched your hand to control your actions, and has touched your foot to control your walk. How happy we would be in the things of God if we could get that into our soul every day. And especially young believers starting out in Christian experience. If only I had known those things early on. But you know, I had to come in contact with men who were in the assemblies. The first man that really helped me as a young believer, we were going over, Mr. Gray and I went over every night to Bangor to hear the late Mr. David Craig. He was in Central Hall. And you know, as a little fella, for he was that then, he's little by stature, and he was just little in age at that time. And his father was a well-known preacher in Ireland, and he was a preacher in America. And you know, he was sitting in those meetings, and those are the meetings he got saved in. So when he's preaching with me, why, he says, the meetings I got saved in, he says, this man was in the meetings, but he didn't know me. That was little Eric McCullough. He got saved at those meetings. But those afternoon meetings, I tell you, we got feeding and we got simple teaching that we could take in. And you know, it taught us this, not only the question of consecration, but the matter of sanctification. Now, when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you're on the matter of sanctification. In other words, sanctification, just get this simply into your mind. The word simply means that you have been set apart to a holy purpose and to holy living. Set apart to God. And the Spirit of God is within that body to make that good to you. So remember, on the blood was the oil. Living in the power of the Spirit of God and in the good of the redemptive work of Christ. Now, there's my body then in relation to the Holy Spirit. Now, when you come to Romans chapter 12, here is my body in relation to God. In relation to God. You would need to remember in your thinking just now to leave chapter 9, 10, and 11 of the Epistle to the Romans out for a minute. Don't forget about it though. It's dispensational. If you want to know about Israel's downfall and their scattering and their recovery, all right. You could bind those three chapters and you'd have a little prophetic statement in relation to the nation. But you know, if you want to get an orderly aspect of the Romans as to facts you, well, I'll tell you what you'll do by the end that you come to the end of chapter 8. Chapter 3, you'll have found out you're redeemed. Chapter 4, you'll have found out you're justified. Chapter 5, you'll have found out you're reconciled. Chapter 6, you'll find out you have died. Chapter 7, you'll have been brought into the matter of liberation. And in chapter 8, you're hurrying on to glorification. But when you get out of there, the Spirit of God brings you down to earth with a yoke. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, all that he has summed up from chapter 3 to chapter 8. Now, if you want to put 9, 10, 11 in there, stay with me. I just set them aside for a minute. And by the time I get to the end of chapter 8, I realize all that he has accomplished for me. And I realize then in that section, my body stands in relation to God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, your spiritual service. You know, when I was a younger believer, we used to hear them debating Romans 12. Of course, you know, they're better than the brethren to debate anything. Got to be prepared for that. Man, when I was brought in among them, I thought this was the greatest thing ever happened to me. They're not a dead bunch, you know. If you say something, you'll be tested on it. And don't worry if they disagree with you. You're likely wrong. I found that out more than once. You're likely wrong. Of course, I'll tell you something. Never give up your bone in the Bible reading. Hold on to it. And then tell the brethren about the middle of the week. I think maybe you're right. See, the crowd's away then. Well, it is a humiliating thing to have to face defeat at that time. Hello, I have been simple enough to say, well, brethren, you could be right, but I'll hold on a wee while longer and I'll see something different here. So that's how I see it. You come from Romans 8 at the end of it. And brethren, what faces you there is the altar. Indeed, if you go to chapter 6, you'll have to face the cross experience in Christian experience. Yes. You'll have to remember that your body is good as a corpse in the casket. And I tell you, you can play whatever tune you can to a person in a casket. You'll get no response. Not a bit of response. Do you know what that's a principle of victory in Christian living? You say, brother, you're on higher life teaching. Is that what they call it? Well, God help us. Let's get up then. Not of your seat. Just hold on. I'm not finished yet. That's higher life teaching, you say. All right then, let's get up to higher life teaching. My, you'll have more power in your life if you remember that you've died to the world. Aye, you've died to the law too, and its commandments, its ordinances. So with the key, come out of chapter 8, and the first thing makes you the altar. God says to you, that life's mine now. What are you going to do with it? I remember sitting in a large meeting. It was a missionary meeting. It had a missionary touch to it. But I could take you to it. There's one or two other men could take you to that same meeting. And I heard a man preach that night. I'll never forget it as long as God gives me a bit of memory. He read these words. If any man say unto you, why lift ye the coat? Say unto him, the Lord hath need of him. I don't need to tell you any more details about the meeting. But I know God spoke to me that night, if he didn't speak to me. And I knew there was others in the meeting. Say, any man say unto you, why lose ye the colt? Say unto them, the Lord hath need of him. And when God saved you, he claimed you. And he wants you in the altar. That's the whole burnt offering in Romans 12. That's the reason we sing, take my life and let it be. Consecrate it, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Maybe someone says, but I have no notion of going out in the work. I wasn't talking to you about going out in the work. I wasn't really talking about going out in the work. I was talking to you about going to heaven. Not going out in the work. No, that exercise had nothing to do with me. Well, you see, I thought that was only for a missionary meeting. Oh. No. Did it ever occur to you that that's normal Christian experience? You know, the way they teach Romans 12 these days, you'd think that this is only applicable now to two or three who may have an exercise of going to China, Japan, or Honolulu. Oh, that's a nice place to go to Honolulu. For your holidays, I mean. No, dear brethren. Wait a minute. Romans 12 is the challenge to every believer. It's a life put on the altar for God. And what God does with that life after, it's his business. But you know, we go through life oftentimes and that challenge never grips our heart. The Spirit of God has come in to claim me for God. I present my body upon the altar in willing submissiveness to God. Take this life. Take this body. It has been touched by blood and oil. Do what you like with it. I'm prepared to submit. You'd be a happier believer. Now the time's gone and I must finish. Apart from all that practical and moral teaching, when you come to the Epistle to the Philippians chapter 3, in 1 Corinthians 6, my body stands in relation to the Holy Spirit. In the Epistle to the Romans chapter 12, my body stands in relation to God. But when you come to the Epistle to the Philippians chapter 3, there my body stands in relation to heaven. He shall change these bodies, thy bodies? No. See that there? Nothing vile about that. That's only skin to cover the sin. I'm glad it's there. That's not the flesh the Spirit of God's talking about. No.
These bodies can go to corruption because of the principle of sin within them. But there's a divine person resident in the body of every believer, the guarantee that sooner or later he shall change these bodies of humiliation. That's the reading I like, because I have found out so often that's exactly what they are. When you're riding high, something happens. You land in hospital. You cancel your meetings. You have to do away with your arrangements. And you're really humiliated. These bodies of humiliation, and fashion them like unto his own body of glory. May the Lord help us to realize, touched with the oil, upon the blood, we are redeemed. We are set apart. We should be consecrated. And thank God, shortly we'll be changed. The Lord bless you. Shall we pray?